Well, good morning. My first question out of the gate has got to be, how's your New Year's resolution going? Anybody still on it? Can you just applaud yourself real quick? We got a bunch of losers in here. Hopefully we got a bunch of losers in here, right? Amen. What I mean by that is people who are losing weight, watching what they eat. But this year, it's not about New Year's resolutions for me, because every year about this time, my oldest two, they have another birthday and they get another year older. And so this year, I was sitting at their birthday party and I was watching them just kind of interact with their friends. And this thought just happened to barrel down upon me. And I thought to myself, I've only got 3 more years left with them. Like, to be in my house and in my home. And I began to think about all the things that I've failed along the way. Have you ever stopped and did that? Like, you look at the situation, you go, oh my goodness, they're fixing to leave. What did I really give them that was of value? And so one of the things that I really had processed was like, man, I'd love to just be able to hit the reset button. Because if you know me a little bit, and you've been to any of the ball games, you've seen me with my kids interact, I'm pretty rough on them. I mean, I really want them to be good human beings, but sometimes their dad is not really a good human being, and so that flows into them, and I say things that I don't mean, and I just ask the Lord, if I go, Lord, I would really like to stop, and some of you are going to be cut off by this. I said, Lord, I would really like to stop cussing at my kids. I mean, I don't know if your kids have ever done that to you, and some of you sitting here like, you cuss? I try my best not to, okay? And so let's just be honest right out of the gate, but the truth is that As I process this, I begin to ask the Lord, like, Lord, is there just a way that I could just start over sometimes with them? Like, can I take certain moments in their life when they ask these hard questions, would I stop answering them with just yes and no or maybe? And can I begin to see where you're taking this? Like, my daughter asked the other day, like, why can't I dress this way? Instead of going, well, because I said so, I literally put on my heart, why don't you explain to her why it's important for her to value her own body in the way that God's given it to her, that body that God has given her is he's also given to a future husband of hers, and so I need to have these deeper conversations with my kids. And so as I began to think about this, the Lord was like, why don't you begin to talk about, some people just need a fresh start. Some of us come in here this year and we go, you know what, I would love to forget 21. Man, 21 was not good to me, it was not friendly to me, or there's a lot of things that I wish I could go back and I could change and I could redo. And I know most of us sitting inside of this room would say there's certain things that, man, if I could just go back and I could just hit the reset button right there, my life would be totally different from this moment on. And the reason that we feel this way is because we are people who are made to be redeemed. Let me say that again. You and I in this room, every person in here, there's not one person that can claim perfection in this room. Every person in this room is broken. Every person that is sitting underneath the sound of my voice has to have a Savior, has to have been redeemed. And so when I think about this fresh start and hitting the reset button and starting over, this is the story of all of us. And the Bible is just filled full of these stories where Jesus shows up on the scene and things were broke, things didn't look good, and because he enters into the fray, and because he walks into the margins of people's lives, things absolutely reset. And so for the next four weeks, I want to talk about certain people in the Bible. They've had a fresh start. They got to start over, and they got to take things that were broken and begin to work upon those things, and God began to use them in mighty, mighty ways. So today's story is going to come out of Luke chapter 8. But before we get to the story, I'm going to give you a little bit of background, because I'm the type of person who's like, I just don't want to jump in the story and take it out of context. I want to make sure that we're in the same context and we understand what Jesus is trying to teach, because every time Jesus begins to tell a parable, or he begins to teach, he's got a purpose behind every one of those teachings. Every time Jesus steps into the situation, we'll see this and we'll notice this. He's speaking on purpose. Okay? And here's the purpose behind this. As we read this, we're going to see that he begins to talk in these parables. Now, a parable, a lot of people will say that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I just think it's Jesus saying there's a bigger picture, and you have to understand that. And so he starts off with this parable in Luke chapter 8 about the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower is kind of unique. He begins to tell the story, and he talks about this sower went out to sow some seed, and some fell upon the hard ground, and the birds of the air came and picked it up, and some fell among the rocks, and it grew quickly, and it didn't it just didn't have any root system to it, and then some fell among the thorns, the good soil, and it just got choked out. And he said, then some fell among the good soil, and it produced more than you could ever imagine. And so he finishes the parable, and he begins to walk away from the crowd, and his disciples are following him, and I love this about the disciples. They're scratching their heads, just like I would have been in that moment. I'm like, okay, I'm not a farmer per se. I don't really get the analogy of the sowing of the seed. Like, I'm confused here in this moment. And so they kind of pull Jesus to the side, like, okay, would you explain this to us? Because we don't understand the sower, the seed, what are you talking about? And so Jesus looks at this and says, man, thank God you have me right now. And he begins to explain this story to them. And here's how we have to understand this. As we hear the story that I'm going to talk about today, I have to have a realization in my own heart that I know that right now that the Word of God, which is the seed, is going to fall on four different types of hearts in this room. One is going to be hard-hearted. Like, you came in here because you're here to witness a baptism. You're counting the seconds to get out of here right now. And there is nothing that I can say, nothing that I can do to convince you of God's love for you. So when you hear the seed cast out and it falls on your heart, you've already pushed it away. You've already decided that that's not going to be something that goes deep into your soul. You're waiting to get out of here. It's okay. If that's you, I'm not here to pick on you. I'm just saying, I understand anytime I open the Word of God, I have to deal with those people that have that type of heart. And see, there's another group of people in here. When they hear it, Jesus says they receive it with joy. Like, they're excited about it. It makes sense. They're the type of person who gets a halftime speech and says, you know what? We're going to go out. We're going to change the situation. But it doesn't ever go any deeper than these four walls, because the minute you get out of here, you're not going to think about what God has said to you any longer once you leave this room. Some of us in here, that's exactly what our plight's going to be. That's how we're going to take the Word of God today. It's not going to be something that's necessary for us to grab hold of. And then there's a group of people in here, and I think this is the majority of the church. I think that it's good soil. And what I mean by this good soil is that you take the Word of God, and with good intentions, you really believe that God's going to use you in certain ways, and you're trying to plan right now. You're building a PowerPoint in your mind. Okay, here's some areas that I need to begin to work on, and here's some things that I'm going to do to begin to allow the seed or this Word to grow up into my heart. But here's what happens. Good intentions rarely work out. Can I get an amen there? Good intentions rarely work out. I've been a man of good intentions all my life, especially this time of year when I begin to think about, oh Lord, I'm going to lose some weight, or I'm going to do this with good intentions, and I have a game plan. But because I let the cares of the world, because I didn't have time, I didn't have the ability, I didn't have those people in my life with accountability to help me walk through these things, it's like the seed that falls among the thorns. It's the type of person that they hear it and the cares of the world chokes it out of them. You're too busy. You're too fast-paced. Jesus is not priority one. He's priority six. And this is your issue. But then I love this that Jesus tells his disciples. He says, listen, there is certain seed that will fall on good soil. And when that heart receives the Word, when they really pay attention to what God's going to say, it begins to produce and it begins to grow, and they begin to see God moving in areas, and they begin to follow God, and they begin to trust the Word of God. And the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You'll become a person if you're the soil that's good, that's nurturing. You're in here, you're taking notes right now. If this is you, you're the type of person who you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You hunger and thirst for truth. You really want the truth, and you begin to seek it with all of your heart. Now, why is this important to our story? Because the disciples are confused. Jesus has been with them for about a year now, and they're still struggling to understand that He is the Messiah, that He is the one that the Bible prophesied about, that He's going to come save not just the nation of Israel, but save mankind from their sins. They're having a hard time grabbing a hold of this, and the reason that Jesus tells this story, He's like, listen, you need to get after it. You need to determine what kind of way you're listening to God speak to you. For every one of us in this room, for us to be able to follow through with what God's called us to do, you have to determine, am I ready to hear from the Word of God? Is my heart hardened to the Word of God? Is my heart like a rocky soil that just, it springs up for just a second and it goes away? Or am I just ready to hear from God? Like, let's just push everything out to the side. All the plans that you have this afternoon, let's push them to the side for a second. And could you just solely pay attention to what God has for you today? And here's another question. Would you do what God tells you to do today? Would you respond in a way that says, God, I'm serious about what you've called me to do? So before we get into the story, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for your heart that as you hear today, when this word of God, this seed is thrown out, it sticks. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Holy Spirit, as we begin to just break down a certain passage of Scripture today, Lord, I pray for each individual that hears this today. But God, as they begin to respond, they respond with not just good intentions or maybe. But Lord, for someone today that it just lands solely in the center of their soul. And that God, it begins to produce in them this hunger and this thirst for this righteousness. And Lord, when we throw out words like righteousness, that word just means to be right with you. God, for every person in here that's making New Year's resolutions, for us that are making spiritual resolutions, that's where it starts. God, I just want to be right with you. Because God, I've messed it up so much. So God, I just ask that you just help us here today, not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word of God today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about the demon-possessed man, but before we get there, we have to start in Luke 8, verse 22, and it says this. One day he, that's talking about Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, this is very important that we understand this, he says, let us go across to the other side. So it's Jesus' idea to get in the boat and go to the other side. So they set out, and as they sailed, he, being Jesus, falls asleep. Now, some of us in here understand this. If you have a lot of kids like I do, the greatest moments in my life is when somebody says, hey, I'm going to take your kids for a while, and I just sleep. I see Jesus here. He's exhausted from ministry. He's tired chasing his own tail, and he goes, I just want to sleep. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat, and then a great windstorm came down on the lake, and the boat began to fill with water, and they became endangered. And they went and woke him up, saying, so most of these guys that are with Jesus are professional fishermen. They're in the middle of a storm. The boat's filling with water. They're beginning to fear for their life. And so their first response is, we got to go wake Jesus up. Because they've been around Jesus. They know that he has power and he has control. So they're running to the right person. But still, Jesus says, you're not understanding. If I said we're going to go to the other side, guess where we're going to make it? Some of you are just like the disciples here. You've asked God to do some things in your life, but you keep getting your own way, thinking, oh God, give me a PowerPoint for my life so I can understand it. Amen? The disciples are like, we got to wake him up. So they go and they wake Jesus up. He gets out of his sleep. He's like, and they're like, he looks around. He sees the wind and the waves. And he says to the disciples, he goes, how much longer do I have to be with you, ye of little faith? And just with words, he says, see, calm down. Winds stop swirling. And everything's chaos. And all of a sudden, Jesus, it's just like, this freaks the disciples out. They have this conversation with each other, like, who is this that has the power over the winds and the waves? And they fall and they worship him. They're all struck. I want you to understand from this story, for us to understand the last part of the story, Jesus is the one that got in the boat, knowing that there's going to be a storm, knowing that he's going to be asleep, knowing that the faith of the disciples is going to be tested, and they fail. But it's Jesus' idea to go across the lake. Now, we got a problem across the lake, because when they cross the lake, they're going from Galilee to the land of the Gadarenes. When they get over there, you've got to understand something about the Gadarenes. These are pagan people. They don't have the Torah. They don't have the Bible. They don't have a Messiah. They serve multiple gods. They serve a god for trees and sand and wind and waves. They had a god for everything. And so Jesus, being the Uno God, the one that controls all things, all those things that they put put faith in this God and this God and this God. He's all those wrapped up in one. They don't understand it. So Jesus' idea is, I've got to get from where they have the gospel to take it to somewhere where I know that they don't have the gospel. It's Jesus' idea. Why is this important for us in here today? Some of us showed up here today to watch a baptism, and maybe, just maybe, what God's plan was is that He was selling you across the sea because He had to come right where you are. Nobody in this room has a testimony, "Well, I found God." I've told people this all the time. When I ask somebody about their testimony, they say, "Well, I found God when I was 18. And I always say, "That's bull." When somebody tells me in their testimony, "Well, I found God," I always say, "Bull," because nobody finds God. God finds them. He gets in the boat and says, "I got to go to the other side. I got to meet somebody over there because I have a perfect plan for them." Nobody in here gets to claim anything of their salvation other than Jesus just showed up. So, now the story takes place. So they sail to the land of the Gennesarans. Or the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from a city who had demons. So Jesus gets out from his little napcation, right? The first thing that he encounters is this guy that's demon-possessed. Can he ever get out of ministry? Can he ever take a break? But what I love about Jesus, he knew that he had to go and talk to this guy. And so the Bible says, for a long time, gives a little bit of detail, for a long time he had worn no clothes. So he gets on scene, and the first thing he sees is a guy in his birthday suit. Awkward, right? But here's what I want you to understand about Jesus. Jesus never sees your sin as awkward. Some people will say, "Well, I want to come to Jesus when I clean myself up. When I get better, I'll begin to go to church. I'll begin to get things right with God." Here's the truth that we're trying to learn, is that Jesus shows up. He's not appalled by the nakedness of this man. He's not appalled by the nature of this man, because we're going to hear that this guy has been demon-possessed for years. He's notorious in the land. They tried to bind him. They tried to put him in chains. He broke those. And where he was living was, not only was he living naked, but he was living in the tombs. He was isolated. Nobody wanted to be around him. And for some of us in here today, we can identify with this demon-possessed man because of choices that you've made in your life. The bridges that you've burned because of decisions you've made have put you opposed to people that you love. Right? And your sin bothers those people that you love. But what I want you to notice about this part of the story, the sin of this man, the failure of this man, the shame of this man, the hurt in this man, doesn't offend the heart of Jesus. Why is that important for us to understand? Because that gives hope to every person sitting underneath the Word today. That you, in the state that you're in right now, that God doesn't want you cleaned up. He doesn't need you to show acts of worship. What He needs for you is just to trust that He is okay with you right now. See, the problem with the church is we think, well, you have to live a certain way, you have to dress a certain way, you have to know when to say amen, you know when to throw up the holy hands of praise, right? You've got it down for some of us. For some of us in here, you feel so dirty and rotten. You thought by walking inside of this building, there's no way God can love somebody like you because of the decisions you made, because of the way that you've lived your life. There's no way God could love somebody like you. And this story just changed the narrative. Jesus doesn't roll his eyes. I mean, because we all have those people in our lives that just annoy the fire out of us. Come on, let's be honest. Like, you see them at Walmart, you are ducking in aisles, right? I've got certain people in my life, man. I know that if I see them, I'm going to be there for 30 minutes, and all 30 minutes is going to be about, "Oh, woe is me," and I hate that. And I'll avoid them at all costs. Because I know if I'm going to be there with them, they're going to talk for an hour. And I'm just like, "Oh, I don't have an hour." Some of y'all avoid me because you know that I'm like that. So let's not lie. But you avoid people. What I want you to understand is, in this story, the person that should be avoided, Jesus is still having a conversation with. His nakedness doesn't remove Jesus from his life. It only brings Jesus closer. Because what Jesus does, he begins to have a conversation with this guy that is completely outside of anybody's love. Jesus enters into a conversation with him. And I would pose to ask the question, I wonder how long it's been since this guy's had a conversation with anybody, other than the demons that he lived within himself. I wonder when it was the last time that somebody showed him love and showed him compassion and showed him mercy. I wonder how long it's been. And here's the truth. Here's the hope that we find in this today. If you're that person that recognizes or you feel like, man, the Lord is speaking to you today, can I just say this to you? And I just want to be honest with you and very clear with you. There's nothing in your life that you have done that Jesus can't forgive. There's nothing in you that's so broken that Jesus can't fix. The reason that Jesus is not afraid of this guy's problems is because Jesus is greater than those problems. How do I know this? Watch this. Because when these problems meet Jesus, look what happens. Demon-possessed man, living by himself, living in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So the thing that happens in this moment is when this man who has all these problems encounters the very Jesus, the creator of the world, what's the response? The thing that, here it is, the thing that had control over this man didn't have control in front of Jesus. How important is that for us to understand? The way that we grow spiritually, we've got to understand the things that hold you back are only things that Jesus can take care of. The things that you don't like about you, Jesus goes, "I can take care of that if you'll bring that to me." Because what was the response? The guy continued to him and he fell down. That's an act of submission, saying, "God, I know that I can't control this. I can't make this better, but I know who can." The thing that you can't control in your life, the only person that can do it is the one that has authority. Because your sin, your failure, your shame is only subject to Jesus. You can't make it better. Only Jesus can. Because look at the question. What do you have to do with us? And then they said this statement. They said, "Please don't torment us." I got a problem with that statement. How many years have these demons been tormenting this man? And so they're asking Jesus to do what they wouldn't do themselves. You see it in the story? Don't torment us. And they're begging Jesus now, don't torment us. Why? Because the things that torment you in your life, when they're brought to Jesus, Jesus takes that and he shakes it up and he makes it. The Bible says he takes what is old and he makes it new. I'm tormented. Don't torment us. And so Jesus begins to have a question, begins to talk to the demons. And it says this, in verse 29, "For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him and kept him under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the chains and bonds, and he was driven into the desert to be alone." Then Jesus asked him, he says, "What is your name?" I love this. Think about this. The man that everybody doesn't want to know, Jesus is okay with asking his name. He says, "What's your name? What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, for many demons had entered him." Now, a legion in Roman time was about 6,000. So we're not going to say that 6,000 demons were inside of him. That's just speculation. 31. "And they begged him," the demons begged Jesus, "not to command them to depart into the abyss." Because here's the truth that you've got to learn. If you're a Bible student, we learn this in 1 Corinthians when Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. He begins to talk about the fallen angels. He says those spiritual beings cannot be redeemed. See, here's the difference between us and angels. We as people, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how far we've went, no matter how many bridges we've burned, how much shame we have in our life, the truth of the scripture is that everything in your life is redeemable. But for a fallen angel that chose that day to leave with Satan, they cannot be redeemed. And so there was a special place called an abyss for them to go. Jesus had authority to send them there. And so they catch Jesus off guard, not off guard. They catch Jesus and say, "Jesus, listen, don't command us to go to the abyss." Verse 32, and it gets crazy here. "Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside." We know that these aren't Jewish people because they're messing with pigs, right? They're pagans. "On the hillside. And they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission." In my Bible, I underline that. Jesus gave them permission to enter into the pigs. Why is this so important for us to understand? Well, it goes back to, I started this small home group when I was at Marlow, and this young kid named Blake, he got saved. a couple weeks before that. And so, you know, I was on staff, and I thought it was the right thing to do is to invite them. And they're some of those people that you talk to, and they talk a little bit long, and they don't dress like we dress, and they don't smell like we smell, but he'd got saved, and he'd given his life to Jesus. And I thought, you know what, the best thing for him is to get around other believers to begin to grow in Christ. And so I invited him to this small Bible group, and so we're there. And so this is the story that I used during this Bible group. And as I'm reading the story, he stops in the middle of it. I mean, he begins to weep, and I said, Blake, I said, well, what's going on? He said, how did you know? And I said, what do you mean, how did I? He said, how did you know my story? I said, I didn't know your story. I'm just telling you the story out of the Bible. What do you mean, how did I know your story? He said, the story is the story that saved me. I said, it saved you? He said, yes. He said, 6 weeks ago, my wife left me. Because I struggled with the drugs and alcohol, and he said, I would put that before them. He said, she had every right to leave me, and so she left me. She took the kids. I'd already burned all the bridges with my family, and I finally talked my mom into letting me stay with her. He said, through the pain and through the shame and through the guilt and all the hurt that I caused, he said, I felt like it was a demon possession came over me. Like this thing began to say to me, you're better off dead. He said, the more that I tried to ignore that voice, the louder that voice got. He said, you would be better off if you were dead. He said, after about 2 weeks, he said, I couldn't take it any longer. He said, I decided to end it all. He said, I woke up that morning. He said, I grabbed the gun. He said, I went into the living room. And he said, I just wanted to look at some of the family pictures and remember that it used to be good. He says, as I'm looking at those pictures, he said, I go to grab the gun. I knock over a cup what do you call that up front of your couch? We don't have one because we have too many kids. Coffee table. Thank you. Apologize. Truth. He knocks over this drink, and this drink falls over, and he's going to clean it up. And as he begins to remove some of the papers off the table, there, lo and behold, in his house is a Bible opened up to Luke chapter 8. He said, I've never seen the Bible open one time in my home. And he said, in Luke chapter 8, he said, the passage that was underlined was this 26 through 39. He said, I just picked it up and I started reading. He said, as I began to read about this demon-possessed man, I was like, I know the loneliness of this guy. But he said, the thing that caught me was when these demons asked permission to go into the pigs and Jesus grants it. He said, what I realized in that moment is that everything, even if Jesus will give grace in a moment to demons, he gave grace to me that I'm still redeemable. In that moment, I said yes to Jesus. Why is it so important for us? If you're sitting here today and you're trying to figure out how do I work this out, there's only one way to work it out. Is that you have to bring your problems, your issues, your failure, your shame to Jesus and hear him say, forgiven. He said in that moment when I said yes to him, everything switched. He said, how did you know, man? I said, here's the great part of the story of God. I can't claim anything, but Jesus knew that this is exactly what you needed right now in this moment. Praise him for that. But look what happens. This gets hilarious, actually. So he lets them enter the pigs. So he gives them permission. In verse 33, it says, the demons came out of the man, and they entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down a steep bank, and they fell into the lake, and they drowned. Now, here's some things that I just wrote up the side of my Bible. This is where we get swine flu. I'm trying. It's where we get deviled ham. But think about it. They enter the pigs, they go off, and it creates a hysteria. These herdsmen, they see this, and look what happens in 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. They told all the people, like, listen, we don't want to be held accountable for the loss of our guy that owns all these pigs. We don't want to be held accountable to this. You've got to see what happens. And when all the people heard this, they said, this is just a bunch of hogwash. 35. I don't have any more, I'm sorry. 35. So when the people heard this, they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, we got to pause and we got to sit here for a second because it's important for us to understand. For some of you in here, the question that now that you have, now that you understand that everything is redeemable, that God can take what's broken, he can change it, the question should quickly become, how does that happen? What happens when I surrender the authority of what I've given authority to in my life over to Jesus? When he steps into the fray, how does that happen? How do things change? How does it happen? Well, every person has the same story as this guy right here. Every salvation starts and it ends with what we find when the people come back and find this guy. Look what they find. They find the guy sitting at the feet of Jesus. The first thing that you've got to understand about salvation, you're not going to be able to work it yourself. You have to put yourself under the authority of Jesus. He's sitting in submission to him. He's saying, Jesus, I'm not healed unless you're here. I'm not better unless you are who you are and I am who I am. I can't change the situation, but I know who can. You see him in this moment surrender to the plan of God in his life. And for some of us, this is the biggest problem. You had a good idea of who Jesus is, but you've never surrendered your heart to him. And there are people in this room that are going to miss heaven by 12 inches because in their head, Jesus makes sense, but they've never surrendered their life to him. You've never submitted authority to him. You've never given him your heart. See, for this guy, his only hope was that Jesus is who Jesus is, and Jesus does what only Jesus can do. Have you ever submitted your heart unto Jesus? Have you ever surrendered in absolute defeat that your sin owned you and your only hope is to say, Jesus, you're the answer. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. But here's the second thing that we see. This is the process of salvation. Once you submit yourself unto the Lordship of Christ, the Bible says that whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord and confesses their sins and believes in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says in Romans 10 verse 11, you will be saved. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Apparently, this is what's happened in this guy's life. And it goes from submission unto Jesus that he's clothed. For every believer in this room, this process of salvation starts with you surrendering to Christ, and the next thing will come, the thing that will sustain you through all your problems and trials, because the world, we're going to see here in a second, these people, they get freaked out about Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with this guy. They don't have anything to do with Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus actually changed him. And here's the promise that I'm going to give you. If you're a person that's going to surrender your life to Christ today, there's people around you right now that are not going to support you in what you've committed to right now. They're going to derail it. They're going to say things. They're going to like, listen, this is just a phase that you're going through. But here's how you sustain in Christ Jesus. Not that you can lose your salvation, but how you grow in Christ is, one, you submit to the authority of God. The second one is you've got to put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, he's clothed. The Bible says that for a believer, you've got to put on the helmet of salvation. You've got to know for sure. You've got to have for assurance that Jesus is who he says that he is. You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not your breastplate. It's what Jesus already did for you. You're putting on Christ when you put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're going to put on the belt of truth. You're going to walk by the Word of God. You're going to carry the Word of God with you. It's the only offensive weapon you've got to stab the devil with is the Word of God. You're going to shod your feet with the gospel of truth. You're going to do all these things. Why? Because Jesus changed you. He submitted to the authority of Jesus. He's going to put on the armor of God. And here's the third thing that we see, and we'll be done. It says that he was in his right mind. Which means that you're always going to have a testimony, not what you did, but what Christ did. Because the minute, listen, I've seen a lot of people fall off their rocker or off their walk because they said, well, I changed this and I changed this and I changed this. You did nothing. In his right mind, this guy sitting under the authority of Jesus, clothed, putting on the armor of God, and we see him in this moment, watch what happens. Everything's different. He's finally in his right mind. Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so you can prove what is good and the perfect will of God. The only hope that you have to sustain and walk in Christ is for you to wake up every day and say, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would not be what I am today. That's called a renewed mind. Because these people want Jesus to leave, and I love what happens. And let's end this way. I can't end without talking about this, and we'll be done. I'm sorry. I know we're going a long time, and I apologize. They said, get in the boat and go away. For some of you, you identify with these people. Jesus scares you. Let's just be honest in this story. I'm talking about things in your life that you know that you have trouble with. You're not willing to submit unto the authority of God, and Jesus literally scares you. Why? Because you're thinking of all the things that I'm going to have to give up. Maybe those things that you're going to give up were in the way of things that he was going to give you. And he tells this guy something. Listen to what he says. Verse 39. This guy begs. He says, please, can I go with you? These people don't like me. I've already damaged my reputation here. Can I just move? And I love that he tells us this because here's what I'm going to tell you. He's telling you. You stay right where you are. For some of you, the greatest thing you can do in your spiritual walk is get involved with the family of God. He says, return and do life with those people. Return and do these things. But he tells him something here in verse 39. He says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. One of the greatest opportunities we have as a church, because we are now renewed and changed and Jesus has saved us, we have an opportunity to share the great hope that's within us. So, we as a church, we created these car fresheners. Weird idea, right? Smells like pina colada. You smell that? Yep. Delicious, right? I was just like, oh, it says, no, do not eat. Okay, I'm sorry. You will die. Okay, well, next week you'll have a new pastor. It's okay. But out front, you're going to see that on this table out front, that in the little carousel thing. We have about 100 of these car fresheners. On the front of it, it says, looking for a fresh start. Because for us that have hope in Jesus, let's just be honest, for us that have hope in Jesus, we're sitting in the authority of Jesus, we put on the armor of God, we're in our right mind, it's renewed. We have an opportunity now to share the great hope that we have in Jesus. I think one of the greatest lost arts in the church is that people no longer talk about how good Jesus is, they talk about how good their church is. Until that changes, Jesus will never be the forefront of the church. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do, I'm going to ask that you pick these up and find someone that maybe, you know, they've been through a lot. They're looking for a fresh start. You just go and you just hand it to them and say, looking for a fresh start? And guess what? It hangs in their car. Hopefully they'll hang it in their car and they'll be like, oh, it smells so good. And they just sit there and just rolls around in their window, you know, like this. That always does. And it's saying all these things. And all it does is reminds them, Jesus is just waiting. He's not ashamed to call you friend. He's not ashamed to call you lover. You need a fresh start. But a fresh start, listen to me, doesn't happen because you come to church. A fresh start only happens when we submit to the authority of Jesus. We put on who Jesus is. We got to get out of here. Those kids are about to bust that door down. And we change our whole mindset about no longer is life about me, but it's about Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed,